there and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I'm joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith, and our friend, David Ruffner. How you doing, Dave?
And colleague.
And colleague.
And colleague. I'm
I just
well.
Introduce people as friend, though. Why not? So,
okay.
I said a couple weeks ago that Dave was going to come on the show, and I was speculating if you had ever been on before, and I couldn't remember, but you reminded me that you were, in fact, on the show 2 years ago?
Yeah, summer of 2018, July. Recorded live from Strasbourg. So it was you, Caleb, Jacob Mueller, and me. And I think Grant Klembara as well.
Yeah, Grant was
the
on
four
there
of
well.
Us.
Yeah, we were in Strasbourg for the Apologetics Academy. And after, I think the academy was basically over when we recorded that. And we sort of did like, what did you learn by coming here? What are you going to take back apologetics wise to what you do? Because I think one of the reasons we had everybody on was because at the time everybody's jobs or positional life was significantly different.
So that's
we had,
right.
We had a seminarian, we had a parish pastor, and then
you,
and then me and Grant and I were both working for 1517.
Absolutely, and Grant with a background in rhetoric, working with our marketing, online donations, and the like, but also interested, if I remember correctly, in an apologetic approach along the lines that Lewis did. You know, in terms of writing and fiction and story. So yeah, we had a few different things going on there.
Yep, it was a great episode. If you want to check that out and any other podcasts that Think Fellows or the other shows that 1517 have recorded, you can go to 1517.org/podcast to see all of the shows. If you listen on one of your favorite podcasting apps as well, you could scroll through until you see an apologetics episode from, probably August of, 2018. So
sounds about right.
Go check that out. So I think I cued in everybody that you would come on the show to do, I think I said on the show, an episode on the theology of giving, often referred to as stewardship in Christian circles. And the reason we're doing that is because today, the day that this episode is coming out, is Giving Tuesday, which is sort of like, it's part of now that Thanksgiving week of separating people from their money, right? Where you have
wow, Caleb.
Where you have Black Friday,
way to set it up.
Small Business Saturday. Is there anything on the Sunday, or do they let people rest?
What I noticed this year is everything just
was Black Friday through.
Yeah, like if your Black Friday deal kind of goes to the end of December right. Now
and began November 1.
Right.
Yeah. It's yeah.
Yeah. So Black Friday.
So I think you missed Cyber Monday too.
No, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday.
Yeah.
Now we have Giving Tuesday. I feel like Giving Tuesday is the newest of all of them, right? So, but you can close off the bleeding of the checkbook with a donation to charity. Now, I think this is interesting because 1517 obviously participates in this. We have for several years, and it generally kicks off the most important segment of our annual fundraising, which is fulfilling the end of the year sort of goal for kickstarting our projects next year, right? And that's usually our biggest goal, our biggest asks for donations start on Giving Tuesday. But I think it's interesting because there seems to be, and we've been talking about this, a little bit of a cultural redemption that happens with Giving Tuesday. I think that plays into this narrative of a couple episodes we were talking about, different ways in which the culture has adopted repentance and things like this. And it seems like that after all of the self-indulgent spending of the sale days of Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, you now have an opportunity to do something selfless with your money.
To pay right? your penance.
To pay your penance. Right?
That's funny.
I thought,
we need to do a better job of making an argument for Giving Tuesday on this podcast than we're currently doing.
I thought, why not poke some holes in it first and then...
Okay, probably good.
And then we can sort of see why it's still something we use as an opportunity at 1517.
Certainly. I think minimally your either astute observation or your cynical view, Caleb, in either case, it is true that this feels like something that assuages the fact that otherwise we're kind of like I have my eye on this. I have my eye on that, and I can get a good deal for me or even my own. So you're probably very right about that. I'm certain you are. In fact, I was thinking as you started into that, how much of religious language, not just this religious impulse, is kind of squirting out everywhere. You know, we talk about the rise of the nuns, maybe the fall of the strength of the church in the Western world, but religious language abounds, right? So we've got now, so Giving Tuesday, we've got this moment culturally for us to bring our offerings forward. I'm thinking also, though, in all the advertising, and now that it's gone down to the level of social media, we've got evangelists, right, going out for products and the like. So all of that's going on. All that, those might be the holes that you were talking about, poking in the midst of it, trying to absolve ourselves by one good work, right, this sort of thing. But yeah, eventually we do want to come around to why? Why would we do this?
Right. Well, and I think it's sort of, there's a comparative phenomenon in giving in the church as well, where giving, where stewardship is sort of your redemptive moment in the year. Sort of, sometimes it can be unspoken. I've seen instances where it's very spoken, where this is your opportunity to literally be quote unquote faithful. Your faithfulness to the church is determined by can you tithe? Can you give? Have you given? Have you given a certain amount? Often, you know, the 10% is thrown
out. I just wrote a blog on this. That I think comes out tomorrow.
Okay. I think it does.
And it's always one of my least favorite Sundays of the year. And it's not even...
Like Stewardship Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not even that I'm going to be asked for money, which is fine, or I'm going to be asked for... Normally on Stewardship Sunday in some... I'm going to say it, and I'll apologize for it in the blog, which I did. In some cheesy way, you're asked for a commitment. Right, it's like they're not asking for your full year's money right there. They're just saying in the year to come, you know, we'd like you to commit to this. And I've seen all sorts of weird ones, like write it down and then they like burn it on the altar in a coffee can or something. I'm serious, like all these things. And I've said in the blog, I'm like, this is my least favorite Sunday of the year.
Yep.
And so, it's probably, but what I reflected on is it's probably the pastor's least favorite Sunday in the year too. And something that they're, you know, that they're probably getting leaned on a little bit by their counsel to do. And they probably were taught in seminary that it's just part of, you know, how you get support to the church and all this. And, but the reason it's my least favorite is just because there's no good way to do it. Like, there's no really good way to say to people, listen, we're giving you something here that's for free. Like, you could come your whole life to this church, and I'm still going to preach the gospel, and I'm still going to hand over the goods, and it's not going to cost you a penny, but you really should support it. Because because essentially what you're saying is that if everybody just doesn't support it, eventually it won't be able to happen there. Now there's no way to say that without it sounding like the law, because it is.
It is law.
Yeah. Right. But it's also no way to avoid it, because people need to be reminded that, that the person who proclaims the gospel is a worker that's worthy of their wage. And in order for that wage to be paid, people have to give. Now, we ask in sort of New Testament times, I'd say, that people give of their abundance, right? Because the gospel is abundance. And we're not typically not asking for sort of this legalistic 10% or tithing or technically like that. But it's rough. Like, and one of the things I reflected on in the blog is that, you know, and the day this blog comes out, we'll be asking to raise $125,000, and there's no good way to do it, other than to say, we need that $125,000. In fact, we need $250,000 by the end of the year to make our budget, and we need your help. And if you benefit from the work we do here, we could really use your help even more, because it costs a lot to produce all the things that we produce. And if you're utilizing them on a limited or regular basis, please help us continue to do it.
You can go ahead.
I was going to say, you have my head spinning in a variety of directions. So
that's what we do on this show. It's our specialty.
Take what you said and to stretch it out. I mean, can we essentially slow it down? Tithe. It's an English word, but it's a faithful translation of a tenth of. We find it in the Old Testament.
Of your everything.
We find it in the Levitical law.
Right.
Yeah.
That the 11 tribes are to tithe, and they tithe so that the Levites, then the priestly class, can live. Yeah. And interestingly, then there's even a small one in there where the priestly class, the Levites, also tithe a tenth of what's given to them and pass it on. So it's hard baked. It's there. And that would be the easiest. And oftentimes it would be the easiest to run with the law.
Which has translated, right? So almost every pastor or nonprofit, you know, worker that I know that asks for money, they too then
start with that number.
Take a portion of what that gift provides them personally and do the same thing either for their own organization.
That's right.
We ask every employee at 1517 to be a giver too, or for other organizations that they're benefiting from. And so it's the same. It passes on.
Very
set out in Leviticus, not as set out here, like what the formula is. So that's where it gets confusing.
Yeah.
Well, in Leviticus too, this is also, it's not just, I think one of the things that really irks me is when we view giving to the church as a purely spiritual work for God. So people will say, hey, you're giving money to God. Well, not really. God doesn't use cash. Right? So what you're doing is actually much more vocational.
Yes.
You are in many places paying a pastor's
salary. Way to bring
salary.
It around, Caleb.
You are keeping the building open.
That's
you're
right.
making sure your parking lot is maintained. If you're a church, you might have salaries for
other
staff members.
Dave just reminded us that it cost, every time they plowed it, New Hope in Hudsonville.
Yep.
It costs money.
$250.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or salted even.
Yeah.
The plowed we had figured out, you know, it costs cash.
You know, if something breaks, a pew breaks, something, you know, there's constant cash need, but that's vocational because it actually replaces physical things, provides daily bread for people, all sorts of things. In Leviticus, this was the case as well, right? And in fact, it was even more like a tax because
that's right.
Israel was also a government in essence. So you have, you know, a societal tax, a welfare that also includes salaries for priests or daily bread, what we might just call daily bread. And giving in our time is that too, which means it might not be fixed to something like a percentage. Your church may have an extraordinary set of givers who cover 100% of the needs of the church, where a huge portion of the congregation may have no requirement or need to give more than
right.
or reach that number.
So one thing that likely never happened, Old Testament, right? Nobody probably came forward and said, well, can I give more than 10%?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, there's a way in which we love the law because I don't like 10%, but you did just free me from giving 15 or 20
sure
or 25%.
Yeah.
So there's some of that. And then along with that, then that means that where there was righteousness, it was sort of this keeping with the law, but potentially, or a very legitimate question to ask, not only of them, because we would be the same way, but therefore also of us, is where's the heart in this, right? Mm-hmm. You can fulfill that law, and your heart's totally detached, you could say, and now you could writ large your righteousness everywhere else. Well, I paid my tithe, you know? I fulfilled all righteousness, as if. So there's that going on, and then I am thinking here of an old Nestegan Rosenblatt video, Wittenberg Institute.
Oh, yeah.
I'd seen this video before I knew anybody named Keith, and now having rewatched it again several years ago, I'm like,
there's a Keith in
there. There's a beardless Scott Keith in that video. And in that video, Nestegan, it was beautiful. He said, do you not know that the math of life changed with the resurrection of Christ? Yeah. Before the death and resurrection of Christ, the economy of the world ran entirely on scarcity.
Yep.
On scarcity. And as an example for that, he does the rich young ruler coming up to Jesus, Master, you know, what must I do to inherit? We know there's, if you stretch that out, we know there's not enough to go around. I'm trying to grab enough for me. I'm right. trying to make sure that my pile of righteousness is large enough such that I can pay the wage and get through the gate. Master, what must I do? He does that. And of course, Jesus shows him that his bill isn't fully paid yet. You know, he does that. But then Nastigan says, then consider from Acts 8, I believe, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here you've got this eunuch. He doesn't know the gospel. He's in a carriage or a cart, and he's rolling along, and he's reading Isaiah with no context. He's not doing so hot. The Spirit of the Lord sends Philip there. Philip says to the guy, do you know what it is that you read? And the man says, how can I? Which is a legitimate yeah. question. Have you weighed into Isaiah? I know you're doing
if
it
if you've
right
ever
now.
Like handed somebody that's never been taught about the Bible, a Bible,
right.
and be like, here's all about Christianity, yeah. just go at it, and then come back a week later, how's it going?
Right, Isaiah might be called the fifth gospel, right, but that's not exactly yeah. our gospel tracts that we hand out ever, yeah. right? Here's Isaiah for you. How can I know, the man says, and so Philip begins to expound to him about Isaiah, and then the next words we hear there are how this man hasn't just heard about Isaiah, but Christ as the fulfillment of all that Isaiah spoke of. And apparently in the conversation there, Philip then also offered to the man, and now, as if all these gifts weren't enough, God gives you baptism that you might be baptized into these the accomplished work of God in Christ. And the man's response, I love this. Here's a man, a eunuch. He's been living his life by subtraction, you could say, and suddenly here he says, well, then, sir, is there anything keeping me from being baptized? Suddenly, this life that had been lived always at the economy of loss or of scarcity suddenly encounters in the death and resurrection of Christ a life of abundance. Mm-hmm. And so a tithe, the straight-up tithe, the law, that's all based on scarcity. But now in the accomplished work of God in Christ in the New Testament through the apostles and through his church and us as Christian people since, there's a new economy, and it's one of abundance. So we don't have to talk about the law of giving at least in the same way. It still will sting us at times as a law. We yeah. might reflect on our giving and say, oh, ouch.
Yeah.
And the like.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes that's a cold, hard reality. I mean, I remember for quite some time, at the congregation we grew up, there was the weekly giving versus the weekly need in the bulletin, right? Uh-huh. Right. That is yeah. That is in some ways, you know, if accurate, is true that like at some point here, the salary of your pastor might not
right.
get met. Yeah. It might be right now, but here's a warning. And
that yeah, which was the purpose of that, because that was a time when that congregation was struggling.
Right.
Yeah.
And so at some level here, there's going to be a guilt placed somewhere when there is a moment of scarcity, right?
Right.
Say a church that can no longer afford to pay their pastor or something like that. But yeah, in this instance, you're sort of freed from a specific amount. Even there, you're sort of freed from reaching 10%, 20%.
Sure.
Or a number.
So yeah, within observed history, pastors with churches, brothers and sisters in Christ, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, you see some who, due to their life circumstance and the like, give well beyond mm-hmm. 10%. It's still first fruit, it's proportional, but it's well beyond that. And you've got others, pastorally, when I knew somebody had lost a job, or maybe they were two income home and somebody lost a job, part of it was going to them saying, thank you for your faithfulness, even when it comes to money. So faithfulness is applied even to giving now, Caleb, sure. But also giving them permission to receive now the care of the church if it comes to that. But part of that care might be saying, hey, you take care there before you worry about being an yeah. Uber giver again. So this falls back into your vocational talk.
Yeah.
We're trying to support each other in our vocations.
Yeah, I like that one because I've heard and I've been told before very directly that if you think you can't afford 10%, say you're, you know, like you said, somebody loses a job or you live in an expensive area and you make very little, that if you do give that 10% anyways, God will provide, right? God will provide to those who give. And it sort of makes God's gifts, daily bread, all these things, contingent on the quote-unquote faithful. it's funny to me because if you step back and you look at it vocationally, God may have already provided through a job that was maybe just enough to pay your rent and food, right? That's daily bread. Those are your needs. If you can't give or you do give or spend or something beyond that, well, your daily bread was probably already there and now you've exceeded it, right? And sure. So there might be a church or a situation where that 10% isn't needed to right. keep the church running. And the gift of that church back to you is to say, like you just mentioned, hey, we don't need this right now. You need it more than this place needs it.
And in fact, can we support you? You know, not just tithes and gifts to the church, but there's, you know, that older idea also of alms that, these things are collected not only to take care of our, you could say, family life or church life together, but that some of it can exit right. the doors as well for the care of others.
Yeah. And God, and I think really probably need to shake the notion that God rewards those who give money to the church. That's not a scriptural idea, and it's...
Caleb's so much braver than I am right now.
yeah, Scott's quite quiet to this episode.
And certainly there's a need for the church.
So here's the thing.
It's not a reward-based system.
Like I got my fishing pole out. I'm going to reel this in a little bit. I think it's fair to say that if a person could claim that they're speaking scripturally to say something in line with the Lord rewards of a cheerful giver, right? This is a theme in Scripture. What we tend to do, because we are transactional people, is we tend to change that, what I would say is very gospel-oriented statement, into law. And we tend to say, okay, well, since we know that the Lord rewards right. cheerful giving, how can we take that very gospel-oriented statement and make it something where I'm rewarded for doing something good? We turn it transactional. And one easy way to say that is, well, okay, even if you're broke, if you give 10% of your income right. to the church will, and God will then give you that 10% of income back somehow, yeah. which isn't what that means. Your reward, right. you know, is like all other rewards that come from God, which are on account of Christ alone and because of the finished work of Christ alone, and will be this, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, right, now right. enter into the majesty of the kingdom which has been prepared for you. That's gospel for gospel, right? Rather than saying, well, I've done something that person over there didn't do.
Yep.
I trusted God more.
Right.
I gave when it was hard more than they did. Obviously, he's going to reward me more than he rewards right. them. Right. And God doesn't work in those transactions with those who are in Christ. The transaction has been paid by Christ. Transaction, like Nestegan said, that's working off the old model.
Yeah.
The new model works under abundance.
Well, and it sort of ignores things
I spoke out.
That's good. Like giving that isn't monetary, right? I have been the benefactor of people cheerfully giving that wasn't exactly, you know, 10% of cash or something like that. I've been the benefactor of people who were willing to put a roof over my head or to house and to feed and in sort of these more indirect ways, too, who, you know, just did it out of, I don't know, out of love, out of brotherly love. So it's just... you know, it pigeonholes giving and charity in a way that
it makes it less vocational and it makes it more transactional,
right?
And right. that's unfortunate,
right?
Because this is a vocational thing. There's, like you said at the beginning, I think, which was quite accurate, God doesn't spend cash,
yeah.
right? So the money that you're giving to the church is paying the needs of your congregation, right? Even if your congregation then like takes some of that money and gives it to the synod or to the district or whatever, it's paying the needs of that congregation. And that those needs are people needs mostly. It's to keep the building there so that the people can be served. Right. It's to keep the lights on so that the people can be served. It's to pay the pastor so that people can be served. They're people needs. They're not God needs.
Right.
And I mean, the first thing to do when we think about this idea of stewardship and giving is to take out of our head the idea that God needs us to do this. God's kingdom will come. The gospel will be spread to the ends of the earth. This is going to happen. But if you think that he is he is working with and through certain people and organizations in your church to do this. And out of your abundance, you want to support that because you think the gospel proclamation and the goods being handed over are a great thing. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, yeah. Give.
Excellent. I've got a story for that. It's 2.5 or 3.5 years ago. It's springtime, spring break for my family. And we really can't go anywhere because of congregational life. It's Lent. We do Lent midweek services Wednesday night. So literally we sneak out of town on an Amtrak train from Grand Rapids to Chicago on Monday morning.
That's kind of fun.
And we take the same Amtrak home less than 36 hours later, right? So we're home by Tuesday night. It's Chicago. It's that Tuesday. We have everything on our backs for coming home. We eat at a restaurant downtown. And right before we get on the train, my wise wife, Megan, says, David, should we get some more food for the kids? And I said, no, we just ate. We just ate a meal. She says, I think we should get something. How about I grab some subs across the street? And I said, okay, get two. And she says, just two? And I said, yeah, two's fine. We just ate. Just get two, have them cut them into thirds. We're a family of
She's
six.
She's like, we have four kids.
Yeah, so anyways, we get on.
Three-year boys.
Yes. We get on the Amtrak train. I'm sitting most forward with my one son. I'm window, he's aisle. Mom and sister are across the aisle from us, and two younger brothers are right behind us. I'm opening up at the bag. I'm handing out the thirds of sandwiches so that my oldest son next to me can hand them out. And before he can even get them all handed out, he has devoured his third, right? It's gone. Such that as he hands now thirds of sandwiches across to mom and sister, he says to them, and if you're not going to eat all of it, I'll finish it for you.
Yeah, sure he will. Yeah.
And he takes the two more thirds apiece and gets up and leans over his seat, hands them to his brothers and says, if you're not going to eat it, I'll finish it for you. And when he turned around and sat down, there's my third of the sandwich on the tray in front of him. And his mouth actually really opened up, and he
looking longingly at the sandwich.
Guilty look, and he says to me, "Dad, I can't do that. I can't mooch off of you." And I said, "Kid, don't you know that you've been mooching off of me since the day you were born? Don't you know that that's how this works?" And he says to me, "Yeah, Dad, you're right." That third of the sandwich. Suddenly, he was awesome. Freed up.
I like that story.
It's almost like I'd heard a message about this being dad sort of thing, and it got deep down in the bones. But yeah, he was truly freed up to see that all of his life has been one of reception, and therefore he was free again to receive this gift. And it was beautiful. It's probably more profound for me than him. You know, he got his stomach was settled now for another 20 minutes, maybe yes. Something like this. But for me, I'll never forget it. And so to come back to it, you know, what can we give to the Lord? What can we render to him?
Jed asking you what he can give you.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you can give him
the
sandwich.
Yeah. And that is the gospel from beginning to end. We are nothing but beggars, receivers, moochers, and we have this Heavenly Father who, despite our sin, our rebellion, despite the fact, and at just the right time, while we were still enemies, he gives to us Christ, his Son. Not a third of a sandwich, but his Son, wholly and fully for us. And so, again, we're talking about gifts today. And it's been Giving Tuesday. We just had a Giving Sunday. Every day is a giving day in terms of God's gifts towards us. Now, therein lies our ultimate freedom. Now, I can reflect on the same kid, my oldest son. You named him Scott Jed.
Sorry.
All right.
I name kids on the show all the time.
Yeah.
My fault.
He's got his first job. He's working as a parking lot attendant here in Big Bear at one of the ski slopes. Maybe worked all of six days total in 3 weeks, and some of the accolades and praise for him are coming in from the bosses.
That's good.
That, and I'd like to think this, you know, that having received, now he's vocationally positioned to care for others, and he's carrying out this calling. You know, parking lot attendant. He's carrying it out And these are the gifts, in a sense, that he's rendering to his neighbors and the like. And it's fun for me to see that and think that these things are tied. Coming back around to this conversation, you know, yeah, we can go after giving, even in the church, even through this podcast. We can go after it by way of the law. We really can. We can probably produce some immediate gains that way, you know. Guilt is a lever.
Yeah.
It can produce in the short term, but it'll burn bridges long term, and ultimately, guilt is not fitting to the gospel, right? God didn't guilt us back into the family. He looked upon those who were guilty and covered and atoned for our guilt. So the atonement's been made. The absolution is given. And that changes, again, the dynamic of our giving, doesn't it? I guess that'd be the question. That, yes, it's true. We're probably tempted at times to give in a way that would assuage our guilt, atone for things. But our giving would probably be much better off if, when we feel guilty, we simply receive God's absolution in Christ again. You are forgiven. And then where we have opportunities to give, we tie it right back to that Reformation message of God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does.
Yeah.
You know, the household of faith does when you're at the local church. If we're a part of your household at 1517, I would think that's part of it as well. We would love to enjoy your thankfulness and your support.
I mean, on our end, too, it's just when somebody signs up to be a donor at 1517, it's confirmation, too, that what we're doing means something to people. Because, right. You know, a lot of what we do is online. It's not like you're getting face-to-face contact and feedback from people all the time. Now, we get a lot of feedback, which is great. But it's, you know, it's really tangible at that point, and makes it so much more appreciated, because it's just, wow, okay.
Well, there is a difference. I mean, we see this in other digital media too, with like the things like Patreon, right? There's a difference between sort of consuming a lot of material online, video, podcasts, blogs, and it making such a big difference, or it's such a big part of your day that you even want to go above and beyond and help support the creative efforts in the secular world of that. And hopefully over at 1517, our effort to proclaim not just our creative efforts, even though they are creative, but the effort to proclaim the gospel. Right. And so, and even there, that is often, it's a big mark and accomplishment, and something I think that you can be proud of when the show or the shows or whatever is good enough that there are people who want to separate with what they've earned in order to keep it going. And so when people do that for 1517, you know, it's an immense amount of pride for somebody like me to see those come in, because there's a lot of work that you see that people appreciate then. And like you said, and it's in a very, very tangible way.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And many of those gifts do come with messages. And they probably run the gamut from just simply thank you for what you do, it's a help to me, to thank you and don't stop, to thank you and don't stop, and I'm glad to support this so that others also might receive these things. And that's a wonderful thing. So probably with most people, you might stumble onto this podcast or the podcast of 1517 or some other piece of 1517 that we're offering from the daily blogs and the like. And for some people, they're just landing. It's sit and receive freely. It's kind of Pauline in that sense. We simply are here we pray, pass along to you what has been given to us, this gospel without cost, right? We're going to do that. And then other people say, but I want to give thanks to this, and I want to support it. Or again, finally, I want to partner with you in making it so that other people can hear this as well, which is some sort of acknowledgement that takes resources, right? All of life, whether it's that household of faith sitting in that corner of those two roads, it's that church in that place, or this ministry, it does take resources. And so it's an acknowledgement of that, and it's a way to partner with us in all the work we do.
Well, Dave, do you want to, I think we maybe mentioned it in the middle of the show, but do you want to tell people what the need is for the end of the year, what the goal is for Giving Tuesday and how they can do that.
Absolutely. So the need at the end of the year here, our campaign goal for Giving Tuesday is $125,000 of support. That's on a year that we're trying to track towards, quite frankly, quite a bit more than that in overall support, $420,000. But $125,000 here at Giving Tuesday is the need. It's the goal. I think we're actually starting to be well on our way, and hopefully with today's efforts, this coming out on Tuesday, even though we're recording on Monday, we will get there if we enjoy this partnership from many. As to how you can give, simply go to 1517.org. And it will all be right there on the home screen in terms of how to get over to the campaign. We've always got our general donation button, but we have a campaign button specifically for this day on the website.
Sometimes I get questions about where does the money go. Can you give people any sense of what their donations actually do when they come to 1517?
Well, great question. We were talking about this actually right before the podcast. We are very thankful at 1517 that through primarily foundations, our operational costs, which is to say really staff type costs, fixed costs, we enjoy a level of support from those foundations to where that is covered. So when we're out looking for donor dollars, it truly then is to help produce more of these things, support the, you know, the podcast that exists, but produce more books, more written content, and the like. The academies, which are not cheap to produce, and yet have long reach. You know, we're hearing from people across the world, from Australia to parts of Europe to Africa. Just, you know, our friends in Canada. We don't want to forget you either. We know you're there. It's got reach. These things have legs. And yet these types of things that we come together as staff, as individuals, and produce such that they can be shared, those are the projects that donors are supporting with their dollars.
That's great. Yeah, none of it ends up in Thinking Fellow pockets.
Nope.
I mean, we're blessed that the money that we raise from donor appeals like this go 100% into programs.
Yeah.
The programs and the content we produce.
Yep. So we've been extraordinarily blessed in that way. If you would like to help us reach that Giving Tuesday goal, like Dave said, you can go to 1517.org. There, I've been asking for some time and for some weeks for podcast listeners if they're able to commit to monthly recurring donations. If Giving Tuesday is the day that you're able to start doing that, we would gladly appreciate that. If you do that and you have a note for me about that, you can use contact form at 1517.org to share why you felt like this was worth supporting or why you do support. To all those who have supported throughout the whole year and have given today as well, thank you. We appreciate your support, and we're glad that we're seemingly worth your partnership.
Absolutely. And then just one more time, I think I had the privilege of maybe ending out in the Strasburg episode 2.5 years ago, but just a reminder in all of this, friends, you are forgiven and free on account of the death and resurrection of Christ alone. This is the nature of your life before God.
Thanks, Dave. Thank you for listening to this episode. We'll catch you next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye.